Thank you for that. Thank you for the music. I tell you, before we pray, I want to read just the words of that hymn again. I appreciate that hymn so much. It is well with my soul. And the words of this hymn speak to why it can be well with our soul as followers of Christ. The first verse is, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The second verse, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Verse 3, and I love this one, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the testimony this morning through song, that because of Christ, because of his work on the cross, because of the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ, no matter the trials or the sorrows, no matter what we may be walking through in our lives, it can be well with our souls because of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Lord, we celebrate that. We worship you because of that reality, even this morning. Lord, in the next few minutes, I pray you would speak to our hearts from your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This morning, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Tomorrow is the 4th of July. Our nation will be 240 years old. Because 240 years ago, a group of people in this country declared their independence from England. They were seeking political freedom and financial freedom and religious freedom. And we stand on their shoulders enjoying these freedoms that they declared and that many have fought to preserve through these years. But yet here we find ourselves 240 years after that document was signed, and many of us might believe, and may be the case, that the people who signed that particular document may be very shocked to see the America 240 years later. And we see things in our country, particularly from a religious and theological perspective, which grieve our hearts. But I am convinced, I am more and more convinced, as the news reports come in day after day, that the things we see are bad for America, but good for the church. You see, in the history of the Christian church around the globe, whenever Christianity and following Jesus has been quote-unquote easy, the church has been largely ineffective in making a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, the places where the Christians are persecuted for their faith and must take a real stand for the truth of Scripture and the gospel, it is good for the kingdom of Jesus and good for the church. And so whereas we may see things that grieve our hearts, that are not good for American society and culture, etc., it is good for the church of Jesus Christ. And when God called us to salvation, he called us to a new nation to serve, the nation of his children. He called us to a new kingdom where he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he sits on a throne, and he will not be dethroned or impeached. And so that is the kingdom in which we are citizens, regardless of the geographic place where we find our citizenship. But I was thinking about this thought, and we often say, and as we thank the Lord for the country that he has allowed us to live in, and we thank the Lord for all the freedoms we have, and we have many. We have many freedoms, we have many opportunities, and with that comes a lot of responsibility for us. But in the midst of all that, we sometimes say we are thankful for the freedom to worship. And I've been thinking on this idea for the past few weeks in preparation for what I would share this morning, because the reality is the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence did not give you and I the freedom to worship Jesus. That freedom did not come from the government in the state of Alabama or Washington, D.C. That freedom to worship God came from God alone. Because you see, if the government can give you a freedom, guess what? They can take it away. And we have freedoms associated with worshiping Jesus, but the reality is we are free to worship Jesus, and we will always be free to worship Jesus. We are so fortunate right now anyway, at least right now, that we live in a country where we are not persecuted directly, overtly, because we worship Jesus Christ. But I believe there is a day coming in this country where that will be the case. A few hundred years ago in Europe, they never would have thought that would be the case. That was the birthplace of the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, and some leaders put their lives on the line, and many lost their very lives to put Jesus Christ central in their lives, their homes, their communities, and even in their government. And it only took a few hundred years to have a continent that is so far from the way it was hundreds of years ago. And in the United States, there are things happening that are not good for America, but I believe have the opportunity to be good for the church, because there is coming a day, and we find ourselves in such a day, where it is not politically, socially, culturally convenient to be a follower of Christ. And so those who decide to be a follower of Christ are going to have to weigh the costs. You see, when it's easy in society to follow Jesus and there doesn't seem to be much of a cost involved, it becomes very easy to attend church, to talk about Jesus. But when we find ourselves in a place where that is going against the culture, then those who are more or less lukewarm Christians, or those who talk about following Christ out of convenience, will cease to do so. And so it's good for the church, it's good for the kingdom. The story is told, and I don't know if it ever happened on one mission field with one missionary, or if it happened with multiple missionaries, or if it never happened at all, but I've heard this story, you've probably heard it, and it goes something like this, that in a mission church, where I heard the story had taken place was in Africa, in a mission church, and they're having an evening service, and men came in with machine guns, and they said, "We're going to kill all the Christians. If you're not a Christian, leave. If you're a Christian, we're going to kill you." And a few people left, but most stayed. They were frightened. And the men put their guns down, and they said, "We're followers of Jesus too. We wanted to be sure if you all were really followers of Jesus or not." Now, I don't know if that actually happened or not, but there are places around the world, it wouldn't surprise me if that happened. And there comes a place for you and I to say we're serious about being followers of Jesus Christ. But in the freedoms we enjoy as Christians here in America, we have the freedom to worship, because it's ingrained in our identity as followers of Christ. It's interesting to me that 1 Peter, a book that deals largely with suffering and it deals with persecution, also in this first chapter of, the second chapter of 1 Peter, he talks about being subject to the government authorities. And sometimes, at different points in the history of America, it's been difficult for Christians to want to subject ourselves for the governing authorities because of who might be sitting in those positions of authority at the time. But when Peter wrote this, there was an emperor in Rome who was far uglier, nastier, and more evil than anyone we've ever seen leading any sense of government here in this country. But yet Peter said, honor those in leadership. And so here a book about suffering and persecution, and Peter is telling us in the second chapter how we should live based on our freedom to worship. And this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, the Word of God says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Very simply this morning, two points in my message. Number one, you are His. If you are a follower of Christ, you are His. And you see, everything comes out of our identity. Our identity makes a difference in how we function and how we relate to other people. It has to. And we function and live out of that identity. Whether that identity is as a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, a widow, a widower, an employee, a retiree, whatever you attach into your identity determines how you function and live and make decisions. Well, the Bible says that as a follower of Christ, we have this eternal identity. Every other identity we have in this life can change. But we have an eternal identity when we come to faith in Christ. And you see, Peter is writing this letter to Christians, so this is not written to everyone. This is written to those who are followers of Christ. And he says a few things about our identity. He says, first, we are a chosen race, chosen by God for salvation, that God chose us to be saved. God chose us for relationship for himself. Now, the church has been debating for 1,600 years. How does it work out that God chooses us, yet we have to make a decision of our will to accept Christ? And how does it work out if God chose us and we have to make the decision ourselves? How do those things go together? The church hasn't figured that out for 1,600 years. We know it frequently as Calvinism and Arminianism, but the debate's been going on since the 4th century, so we probably won't get it figured out before the end of this year. Because the Bible says God knows who is going to choose him for salvation. But the Bible also says that every person has to make a decision of their will to be a follower of Christ. How do those things go together? It doesn't seem like it goes together. I don't know how it goes together. God is smart enough to make it work. We're not. So we have to just trust that he has it worked out. Nonetheless, the Bible here says that we're a chosen race. In this race, meaning all the people who are followers of Christ, chosen by him. You see, there's no nationality listed here. There's no national identity given here. Simply that we are a race of people globally chosen by God for salvation and for relationship with him. He goes on to say we are a royal priesthood. You see, in the Bible, a priest is a person who has access to God. That's what a priest's role is. The priest goes from the people to God. That's the role of the priest. In the Old Testament, we see that there were priests who would go to God on behalf of the people. There were prophets who would come from God and go to the people. Priest is the opposite. We're going from the people to God. And the Bible says that for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are priests. Every one of us. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you have full access to God. And so we are a priesthood. Because every one of us has access to God as a follower of Jesus Christ. A royal priesthood, because we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He goes on to say we are a holy nation. The word holy means set apart, means different. We are unlike any other nation because this nation that we are a part of knows no geographical boundaries. The nation we are a part of knows no language boundaries. The nation we are a part of knows no political boundaries. There are believers, the Bible says, from every tribe and every tongue. The Bible gives us a glimpse in the book of Revelation that one day that they will all be surrounding the throne of Jesus, worshiping him. Believers from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, because we are this holy nation set apart by God, but we are unified together. That's why when you go on a mission trip to a foreign country and you go and work with Christians there, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the unity of all believers draws our hearts together. If you were here this past Wednesday night, we had our Brazil mission team and some others from the area who went with us together. We're sharing about the trip and one guy, Jerry, many of you know Jerry, he's 82, I believe, and he's gone almost every year for 25 years to Brazil. He didn't start until he was in his mid-50s. Another guy that's a part of leading that work didn't start until he was in his mid-60s, and he's been going every year for over 2 decades. And Jerry shared the other night, he said, we're standing there, and I don't speak Portuguese, and they don't speak English, but we can communicate. And there's a fellowship of the Spirit of God where we sense that unity together. And the Bible says that we are a holy nation, all of us, God's people, together, not speaking about geography or politics. Going further than that, We are his own possession, the Bible says. We are a people for his own possession. If you're a follower of Christ, you belong to God. He bought you. He bought me with the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We're his. And our identity drives everything. And so within this identity as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his possession, it's a reminder to us that we are not of this world. The Bible says that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. That means that we live in the world, we function in the world, we live in this physical world that God has created, but we're not of the world. Our home is elsewhere. That's why we can sing a song like "It Is Well," and the fourth verse of that song talking about when we are called, what do we say? When we are called home. We've not been there yet, but we call it home because we recognize that this place isn't our home. And as much as we see things happening around us that may grieve our hearts, this place isn't home any longer for us who are followers of Christ. Now, the Lord changed our identity. He did this in us for a number of reasons. We see here in 1 Peter chapter 2, the end of verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So God did this for us, not just to make life easy, not just to give us a grand retirement plan called heaven. He did this for us so that we would proclaim his excellency, so that we would praise him, so that people would hear us talk about Jesus, because he moved us from the darkness into the light. He moved us from the realm of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. In other places, the Bible says we were a people without hope in this world. And when we don't know Christ, we're without hope. But God transferred us to the kingdom of light. And so, if for no other reason, we can praise him for that. Everything else in this physical life can be falling apart and crashing in around you and crashing in around me. But at the end of it, we can still say, God transferred me from darkness to light. And I can praise him for that. You can find yourself sitting in a jail cell because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can praise him because you've been transferred from the eternal darkness to the eternal light, even though nothing else around you is going the way you would like it to go. And so when we do this, people hear this in our lives, because bad things happen and difficulties come in everyone's life. But when we, in the midst of that, can praise God because of our identity, because we belong to him, people hear that. And it makes a difference. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, that reminder for us, because we need reminders, that reminder for us that there was a time we weren't God's possession, but now we are God's possession. There was a time we did not receive the mercy of God. The Bible says we were under the wrath of God. In fact, the Bible says that for those who have not yet put their faith in Christ, the Bible says that they are now perishing. 1 Corinthians says that. The Bible says that people who don't know Christ, who've not given their lives to Jesus Christ, it's not that one day they will perish. The Bible says right now they are perishing. But when they put their faith in Christ, they're saved. They're born again. They're made new. They've received the mercy of God, no longer under the wrath of God. And we can praise him for that, even if you can't find anything else to praise God for, is that you have now received his mercy. And when did that happen in your life? Looking back in your life, when was that point you made that decision of your will to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to receive his mercy? You see, his mercy is there and it's available. If you don't receive it, it does you no good. When did you receive it? A few months ago, we were working on a project as a church to write out and compile our testimonies of when we put our faith in Christ. And we're almost completed the project. We've had to do some formatting, and there's a lot of pieces that go into getting that all together in a nice format. But 60 people have written out and sent in their testimonies. And I've only begun reading through some of them, but it's exciting seeing the work of God in our lives, seeing the work of God of what he did in our lives to bring us to a place of salvation and putting our faith in Christ and how God has worked in our lives as followers of Christ. It's a beautiful testimony. I'm excited as we finalize this project and make this available so we can all rejoice in God's work. But when was it in your life? For me, it was the spring of 1997, almost coming on to 20 years now. When was it in your life that you became his? Number two, not only do we belong to God, Secondly, we are to glorify God. Look at verses 11 and 12. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." He says we're sojourners. That means we're traveling through. We're just passing through. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. We're just visiting. There's a lot of it that is familiar to us. For most of us, we were born in America. We've lived in America our whole lives. This is the way we know life. And in other cultures and other places, it's different. It's foreign to us. But the reality is when we put our faith in Christ, all of a sudden, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. Good things happen. Bad things happen. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. We're traveling through here because the earth is not our home any longer. Before coming to Christ, this is all we had. Right, before coming to Jesus, this is all we could hope for, to amass as much as we could amass and try to make life as good for ourselves as we could make it. And that's all we could hope for. We didn't know what lies beyond the grave. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was resurrected. And so we know there's life beyond the grave. And so it puts it into perspective that we are just passing through. You know, I think about with this weekend as we celebrate the 4th of July, as we celebrate Independence Day, and one of my favorite holidays of the year, and it's hard in my own mind to separate it. My birthday is on the 5th, and so as a kid, for a number of years, I thought the fireworks were for my birthday. And so it's hard to know, is that why it's one of my favorite holidays, because my birthday is right alongside of it. I'm not looking forward to this birthday I've got coming up on Tuesday. I'm in my 30s for another, like, 36 hours. So, you know, some of you have been 40 twice, and I hope to make it there too. But it's a wonderful country to live in. The freedoms we have, the things we take for granted. You drive down streets here in the summertime, you don't see them as much as you used to, but you see a little lemonade set up in someone's front yard. I think there was someone in our neighborhood, they were selling little cups of water. They were charging a little bit for it, and I thought they're going to do well in a lot of places. But, you know, there are a lot of places around the world where kids can't set up a lemonade stand. They can't set up and just sell something. And even some places in this country, they've got all kinds of health code requirements just to sell lemonade out of your driveway. But there's all kinds of freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And tomorrow, as a nation, as we celebrate the 4th of July, we've got a flag to wave. And it's a great flag. A lot of people sacrificed even their very lives so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy today. But when we come to Christ, we got a bigger flag to wave. We're under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the banner that is over us above any other banner. Because if God calls you to pick up your life here in America and move to a foreign country and to serve him, all of a sudden you realize America's not as much of your home as you thought it was, because God's called you to a different place. I heard a pastor say a few years ago, he had about 50% of the members of his church, this is out in California, about 50% of the members of his church had gone on a short-term mission trip or were on the mission field full-time. I mean, think about that. Half the members had gone on a short-term trip, and someone had asked him in a conference, how is it that you end up doing that in your church? And he said, for a long time, we thought of ourselves as church members who did missions. But God's helping us to recognize that we're all missionaries. Now it's just a question of geography. Because we're a missionary in our neighborhood, we're a missionary in our community, we're a missionary in our town, our state, our nation, and around the world. God, where do you want me to be? Because we're just sojourners. We're exiles. This is not our home. And because of that, Peter says we are to abstain from passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So what's he talking about here, abstaining from the passions of the flesh? He's saying here, don't give in to your sinful desires. Don't live based on your passions. Don't live just on the physical. Well, this is what I want, so this is what I'm going to do. Live differently, because the world around us, they live based on their passions and desires. But the Word of God tells us to live differently. Notice he says there, these passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And we don't like to think about sin as being war against our soul, but that's what it is. Sometimes sin seems harmless, and that's what the devil would have us think as he tempts us. but it is war against our soul. So we have to live different than the world. As sojourners, as people who are not here, not just so that we keep from sinning and not just to be different, but to be a witness for Christ. And sometimes in the church, as Christians, in our desire to live different from the world, sometimes, Christians, we have pulled ourselves back from the world so far, and we've kind of created this holy huddle of Christians where we're not tainted by the world and we're not around the world, but then when we do that, we have no relation or effect in the world for the gospel. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know the story in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul he's got some harsh words for the church because there was a man in their congregation who was sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul says, church, you're proud of yourselves. You think how sophisticated you've become because you allow such freedom here to, this man can do this and we are accepting of it. Paul says you should be ashamed of yourself. Then Paul goes on to say that we are to abstain from someone who calls himself a brother who is sexually immoral and greedy and an idolater, and he goes down this whole list. Then he says, 1 Corinthians 5, then he says, I'm not saying people in the world who live like this don't pull back from them, he says, because otherwise we couldn't live in the world. He says, but anyone who calls himself a follower of Christ. So what Paul is saying is that we as the church, we've got to take very care about how we live our lives. But as far as people in the world, we need to be walking right with them. Not sinning right with them, right? I mean, here he's saying, fight against these passions that war against us so you don't have to go and smoke crack to minister to a crackhead, okay? You don't have to do that. You don't have to eat out of the garbage to know it's garbage. You don't have to sleep around so that you can tell someone adultery is wrong. You don't have to do that. That's not what Paul is saying in Corinthians and certainly not what Peter is saying here. But saying that we as Christians, we can no longer just back away from the culture out of fear because then we have no opportunity to impact them for the gospel. And so we are to be a witness for them. He goes on to elaborate in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says we need to be honorable, we need to be loving, we need to be gracious and kind with people who are not followers of Christ, so that when they call us evildoers, they'll see our good works and glorify God. It's a hard balance for us to strike as Christians in a culture that is running as fast as it can from biblical godly principles. It's a hard line for us to draw of how do we reach out in love and share the gospel without condoning things that are contrary to the Word of God, and also to communicate a message that God wants His best for people's lives. It's not an easy balance, and sometimes we've taken the seemingly easier road of saying phrases like, we are to love the sinner but hate the sin. And I've never heard a person's testimony that says, I heard someone say to me that they loved me, the sinner, but hated my sin, and so I gave my life to Jesus. Never heard that testimony. It may be there. But I have heard people say that when they heard that from people, it made them hate God and hate Jesus and hate Christians until there was a Christian who showed them love, and then they gave their lives to Christ. And so we've got to be careful how we communicate to a world. And in our culture, they are increasingly, and it is going to happen more and more, mark it down, that you and I, for living and following God's word and living the way Christians have lived for a long, long time, are going to be called evildoers. In this world, there will be all manner of things said about us, all manner of accusations made about us. It is already happening. It is only going to get worse. But the Bible is saying that we are to live among people in such a way when they make that accusation, they will see our good deeds. And so when people say about Christians that Christians hate people who aren't followers of Christ, if we are acting in a hateful way toward them, that doesn't help us in reaching them for Jesus. But if we respond out of love and we respond out of grace and we respond like Jesus did, that makes a difference. That makes a difference in pointing people to Jesus Christ. And so we should live in such a way that brings people from darkness to the light. We should live in such a way that people see us, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that they see us and see our good deeds and how we seek to live for Jesus, and then they glorify Him in their lives. And so in part, in doing this, we have to be empathetic to people. We have to connect with them. Not words of condemnation, not words of judgment, but we have to be empathetic, we have to be genuine, we have to be loving and gracious, and all the while pointing people to Jesus and communicating in such a manner that points them to the gospel. Because the Bible says we are citizens of heaven, and this is what good citizens of heaven are to do. If you're an American, we know what good citizens in America are to do, right? We're supposed to vote. We're supposed to pray for our leaders. We're supposed to celebrate the 4th of July. I mean, there's things that good citizens of America do. We pay our taxes. We don't have to like it all, but we got to do these things, right? Well, the Bible says we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and we are to live in such a way that we glorify God in our lives and we point others to glorify Him. And so because of that, we recognize that our ultimate allegiance in this life is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not to a country that has had an amazing 240-year history, but is no guarantees that there'll be another 240 years. But what God has done in your life, if you're a follower of Christ, what He's done in my life, no nation, no government can take that away. Nothing in this life can take that away. And so we have the freedom to worship, whether we live in this country or whether we live in another country where we might be thrown in jail simply for talking about Jesus. You see, even in this country, our churches are registered with the government. You hear missionaries and others talk about that in China, right? That churches are registered with the government, and wouldn't that be an awful thing? But you know, we're registered with the government. There are things we could say and do in our church. There are things we could say and do from this pulpit. There are things we can say and do on our property that the government would levy fines against us because we've agreed not to do those things because we are a church. That means we're registered with the government as a church. We don't have to be, but we are, and most organizations called a local church in America are registered with the government, just like they are in other places. And the reality is, because we are registered with the government, they can draw the line wherever they want to draw the line. And there's coming a day where they're going to draw new lines in this country for churches. And we have to recognize that the government can only take away what they've already given us. They didn't give us the freedom to worship Jesus. They gave us the right to meet in a place like this and not be arrested because we say the name Jesus. They can take that right away. And it can be like in other places. But we're already registered with the government, like they are in many places. And so there's not threats that we face yet, but we will. And as much as we lament that, and it distresses us as followers of Christ and as those who live in America, it has the opportunity to be a good day for the church. Because when you and I face persecution for what we say and what we believe, then we're going to dig down in our hearts and say, do I really believe this? Am I really going to stand up for what the Word of God says? And there's a lot of ways that plays out in our society and in our culture, and a lot of things that are happening that are not necessarily persecution, even though they're difficulties. A lot of things God has called us to do, primarily to make disciples. And so look at opportunities to make disciples. And we have freedoms to make choices in our country, but they cannot take away our freedom to worship Jesus, regardless of what happens. I want to close this morning with a story. I read a book a couple of years ago. No, actually, it was last year. I've had it a couple of years. I read it last year, called The Insanity of God. And it's written by a man that he and his wife were serving in Somaliland in the late 1980s and early 1990s. And he talks about their experiences there, and then how, through circumstances, God led them to begin to meet with persecuted Christians around the globe and to write their stories and to share their stories. And it's amazing, the stories in that book. I encourage you to read it, Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. But towards the end of the book, when he's talking about one of the hundreds of stories that they've recorded, he's talking about one from a Christian in China. And the man was talking about how the government in China wants to crack down on religious expression in China, primarily because they want full allegiance to the government, not God or Jesus or anything else. And so the methods they would go through to do that don't take away what it is they seek to take away. And so this Chinese church leader shares the story in this way. He says, the security police regularly harass a believer who owns property where a house church meets. The police say, you have got to stop these meetings. If you do not stop these meetings, we will confiscate your house and we will throw you out into the street. Then the property owner will respond something like this. Do you want my house? Do you want my farm? Well, if you do, then you need to talk to Jesus because I gave this property to him. The security police will not know what to make of that answer, so they will say something like this. We don't have any way to get to Jesus, but we can certainly get to you. When we take your property, you and your family will have nowhere to live. And the house church believer will declare, then we will be free to trust God for shelter as well as for our daily bread. If you keep this up, we will beat you, the persecutors tell them. Then we will be free to trust Jesus for our healing, the believers respond. Then we will put you into prison, the police threaten. And by now, the believer's response is almost predictable. Then we will be free to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the captives in prison and set them free eternally. We will be free to plant churches in prison. If you try to do that, we will kill you, the authorities promise. And with utter consistency, the house church believers reply, then we will be free to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that the mercy of Jesus Christ has called us from darkness into the marvelous light. And Father, we do thank you for the privilege of living in a country with such freedoms and opportunities. But Lord, with those opportunities is a great responsibility, and your word says that we have been entrusted with the gospel. Father, I pray that we would all make the most of that opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And Lord, we appreciate the freedoms we have in this country, but Father, we thank you that there are freedoms granted by you that no human institution can take away. And Father, we ask for your grace to be, as Jesus said, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves in this world. That we would live in such a way that points people to Jesus Christ. Lord, give us wisdom in that. Give us your grace. And Lord, we thank you that we are free to worship Jesus no matter where we are, no matter the circumstances, because whatever happens in this life, we can loudly proclaim, because of Jesus, it is well with my soul. And Father, I pray this morning for those who are here in this room, in this building, who have never trusted you for salvation. Lord, they have never come from darkness to light. They may have heard all about it, but they have never made that decision. God, I pray that this morning you would draw them to yourself, that they would willingly choose Jesus Christ and choose salvation even today and be born again. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Lord, may they know that kind of freedom even today. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who know you, who've trusted you. God, I pray that we would walk in that freedom from Jesus every single day. God, we pray that your will would be done during this time of invitation and response. And it's in the precious, holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.